Well, good evening. This is Barry O'Dell and Zach Flynn with the Zach and Barry Show. I guess we'll start calling it that since that's what we've called it on YouTube. It's Friday night, April 12th. Is that? Yeah, April 12th, 2024. Good to see everybody joining on. We've already got 9 on the stream. Zach, how you doing?
Good. You?
I'm doing all right. Well, this is our 5th video in this particular series, and we were talking about this beforehand. Send us some ideas, something you'd like us to discuss, maybe something you read, maybe an article, whatever the case may be. You can send it. You can send a message to me or to Zach on Facebook. You can send it to the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page, however you want to do it. And give us some ideas, because like I said, we're going to finish up this particular article tonight that we have done. This makes 5 videos on. And what was the title of that article again? That long...
Common sense questions a Church of Christ preacher cannot clearly answer.
I just gave you a little more volume there. Okay, so let's see who we've got here tonight. Connie, good to see you. Lyle, Debbie, Gail, and we've got others joining on the stream. Says we've got 13 right now. Others are joining on. We're cross-posted to the nearchurches.com Facebook page, and once the live stream is over, it'll be uploaded to our YouTube channel. And the audio is being recorded, and that'll be put on our Podbean, podbean.com podcast channel. Farrell says he can't hear us, but he's hoping it's a good study. He's courtside somewhere, isn't he?
He's sitting in FedEx Forum right now, I think.
Okay. All right, Farrell. Okay, so we're going to wrap this article up tonight. He had 13 questions that, as Zach read, common sense questions, he says, that Church of Christ preachers can't answer. And I hope that we have done a sufficient job in answering these. I feel like we have. Yeah. Been pretty straightforward. We've dealt with, or we've approached it from 3 points. Be precise, deal with the facts, and give a biblical solution. So we don't just want to talk about it. You know, oh, he wrote this, and we want to provide biblical answers to the supposed questions that we can't answer. So hopefully we've done that. Share the video. And like I said, while we're going through this, if you have an idea for a study you'd like for me and Zach to do next, let us know. Deborah says, sometimes when I can't hear good, I'll turn on my external speaker. Well, Deborah, Farrell's at a basketball game, so he just saw the video come up, I suppose. That's why he can't hear, but we'll let that slide tonight. Janie, good to see you. All right, so this number 13 question, as like many of the other questions, it has several parts to it. So let's just start with the first couple of sentences there. Yeah, read the first 2 sentences. The second one there ends in a question for us.
Okay. Question 13. The Church of Christ teaches that obeying the gospel includes being baptized in water in order to be saved.
All right, stop right there. I'll let you finish in a second. But this drives me crazy. The Church of Christ teaches, you know, and we've said this throughout this series of videos. I am not a representative for all the churches of Christ, neither is Zach. I can only answer for what I preach, what I teach. But if you find a congregation of the Church of Christ that is sound, they will teach the necessity of baptism. Now, there are some that don't, okay? There are some that say that it is not necessary. But if you find one that's sound in the faith and that knows Scripture, that's not going to be an issue, all right? Go ahead, read that. All right, so this is part of the question. Go ahead.
If this is true, then how is it that the converts of Acts 10 were saved by faith before and without water baptism?
Okay. So that's where we started, or where we're starting. You can see if you're watching on a screen here, I've got Acts chapter 10 pulled up. I'm about verse 34 because that's where Peter starts his sermon. We're not going to read all of this, but read verses 34 and 35 for us here.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him."
Okay, so the old king says, God is no respecter of persons. New king, God shows no partiality. Whoever, all right, every nation. So your nationality, your ethnicity doesn't matter. Your gender doesn't matter. The gospel is the gospel. You have to obey the gospel in order to be saved. So whoever fears him, God, and works righteousness is accepted by him. So this plan of salvation is universal. All right, there's not a different plan of salvation for old people and for young people, for black people and white people. Whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. That's the premise of Peter's sermon, all right? And Peter had to learn that the hard way. That's the first part of Acts chapter 10, those visions that were sent to him. But anyway, so starting in verse 36, we're not going to read all of this. 36 down through essentially verse 43. All right, that's what we have recorded of Peter's sermon. Read verse 43 for us there.
To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.
Okay, so it says it. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. I believe that is absolutely true. I would not argue with that one second because it's true. The question is, what does it mean to believe? Because a lot of people think that it's just accepting that Jesus is and that is the Son of God and died for you. Hold on, I'm hiding a comment here. All right. And I've said this before. I went ahead and hit this comment. When comments come up that are asking for money and send you a Cash App thing, ignore that. We're not in that line of work here, okay? We're just a couple guys sitting at a desk talking about the Bible. All right, so the question again that Zach has already read to us, if it's true that you need to be baptized in order to be saved, why were the converts of Acts 10 saved by faith before and without water baptism? My first issue with that is you're going to have to show me where the text says that.
Yeah, all it says is whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.
Yeah.
It's not saying that they have received remission of sin, that they will.
Yeah.
That's not if we will do this, that doesn't mean we're going to do it right now, but we are going to do it.
Well, even beginning in verse 44 down through verse 48, you don't even read that when it talks about Cornelius and his household receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, which we may get into that. I don't know, but you do have a command to be baptized in verses 47 and 48. Now, why would they command that? If it's not necessary. Of course, here's the catch. Typically, in the denominational world, in terms of baptism, they teach what's called believer's baptism. All right, so you're saved at the point of faith. God saves you. And the first thing you'll do as a good, obedient Christian is be baptized. Believer's baptism. And of course, that's backwards from what Scripture teaches. But that's what a lot of people teach. So just in my notes here, I underlined that. The converts were saved by faith before and without water baptism. And I just wrote the word where. Where does it say that? And like you said, and I like the way you said it there in verse 43, there is a promise here. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Well, if that's what you're taking to say that baptism isn't necessary, then you also have to take that to say that repentance isn't necessary.
Yeah, just belief.
Just belief.
Yeah, that would be faith alone. That would be belief alone, faith alone, whatever you want.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, I don't know. I wrote an article back several years ago of dealing with all the passages in the New Testament on baptism from Matthew 28, I guess it would be all the way through 1 Peter 3:21. And nobody disagrees, nobody, that you have to have faith to be saved. Nobody disagrees that you need to repent to be saved, that you need to confess to be saved, but everybody disagrees on the necessity of baptism. So, because it's often framed as a Church of Christ doctrine. And when you read that first sentence, that's how he even types it.
Yeah, the Church of Christ teaches.
Yeah, in quotes, the Church of Christ. Yeah, so, and again, that's a denominationalization of language. Okay, so let's move on. So the text, just saying this to say, the text doesn't say that they were saved by faith alone. Nowhere. All right, go ahead and read the next sentence there.
The Bible says that in Acts 5:32, that only those who obey God may receive the Holy Ghost. So what did those in Acts 10 do to obey and receive the Holy Ghost and be saved?
Okay, again, you're going to have to show, if you're going to make that positive claim that they were saved before and without baptism, you're going to have to show me where the text says that. All right, so he goes, the argument goes, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's what saved them. And Acts 5:32, only those who obey will receive the Holy Ghost. Well, Acts 5:32, so I turned there. Let me turn there in my own personal Bible here. So what you have going on here in Acts 5, is, and you see it in the text heading right here, right before verse 22, the apostles are on trial again. Peter and John, it goes back to Acts 3. Peter and John heal the man at the temple. They go in the temple and they preach. They're arrested. They go back in the temple again and preach and are arrested and beaten. And it's just an ongoing thing here. And so now they're on trial again. Well, they're being questioned here. And Peter's giving an answer. Let's see. Yeah, verse 29 beginning. Read verses 29 to 32 there, please.
But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to him right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Okay, now we talked about this a little bit beforehand, but who is the "we are his witnesses" in this particular text?
Yeah, he's erasing the "we are his witnesses" and just wants to take "so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Right.
That's we refer to as proof texting, as taking one verse out of context. That's like, what would you call it when you proof text and split a verse in half and erase the first half and then just use the second half?
Yeah.
That's even more severe proof text. He just wants the last bit of that. He doesn't want the first bit.
Well, the witnesses here are the apostles.
Yeah. So that would be a direct implication of who it's going to apply to.
Right.
So that you can't make that application to me and you unless the witnesses are addressed as people that would be converted to Christianity.
Yeah.
So you can't make that application unless you identify the witnesses.
So we know who the witnesses are, but here's something else too. "And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God," notice, "has given." This is a past tense in the Greek language. "He has given to those," and this is a present tense, "to those who are obeying him."
I think it would have to be "God will give" for it to be able to apply directly in the way that he's applying it.
Something like "God will give the Holy Spirit to whoever will obey him."
Yeah.
But this is "God has given the Holy Spirit to those who are obeying him," which is those who are the witnesses, which is the apostles who were on trial, who had received the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and those witnesses has already been given to them.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, it's just simple punctuation language.
This is just grammar.
Yeah.
You know, and you can do this with a lot of different things in the Bible. Forget theology. Just look at the grammar. Hey, Timothy, he's watching over on the Near Churches page. He references Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All nations, absolutely. Acts 2, 38, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus." Acts 10, 48, "Baptized in the name of the Lord." It's funny how consistent that is. Yeah. That keeps popping up, that baptism is in all of these passages. Yeah. So
must be a coincidence.
Yeah, yeah, it's just, that's that Church of Christ coming out again is what it is.
Yeah, that Church of Christ teaching.
Okay. All right. Go ahead and start there in light of and read. Read that. Okay. That's a pretty long sentence, isn't it?
It's all right. I'm tough.
Yeah, go ahead. You're good.
I'm tough. "In light of Acts 10, 34 through 48, Acts 11, 14 through 18, and Acts 15, 7 through 11, how can anyone honestly believe that water baptism is necessary to salvation?" Can we keep going?
No, that's good. Okay. So, okay. So again, the question is, the question boils down to, why do you Church of Christ people say that baptism is necessary? Well, all of these, here's one thing we need to always keep in mind. When you start reading the book of Acts, all right, it is, the events of Acts are immediately, a few weeks following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so that's where Acts chapter 1 opens up, with him ascending to the Father and him telling the apostles, you need to go wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, you know, Luke is the author of Acts, and so where he drops off in his gospel account, he picks up in the narrative of Acts. All of these accounts in Acts are following the Great Commission. And I'm in Acts 10 here, but let me just, for our benefit, we go back to the Great Commission, first of all, in Matthew chapter 28. And you have verse 19 there. Read verse 19.
"Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit."
Okay. So there's baptism mentioned again.
Yeah.
All right. And of course, you've got, let me get over here to Mark chapter 16. Now, Mark 16, verses 9 through 20 are a debated text.
Yeah. We've debated them.
Yeah.
On here.
Yes. That's right. We did, didn't we? Was that our first video we did?
Second. Well, we did something else, and then we came to those later on, I think.
And there are those. I was actually watching a debate the other night between a guy who is a preacher for the Church of Christ in Texas, for a congregation in Texas, against a debate against a Reformed theologian. And the Reformed theologian was asking him about Mark 16, and his response was, I don't believe the end of Mark 16 is inspired. He doesn't think it. And I was just kind of blown away because the text, the external evidence is extremely favorable to Mark 16 belonging there.
Yeah. Well, it was like two, or what was it, three manuscripts out of the thousands didn't contain.
Yeah.
Something only three like, didn't contain it, and there was thousands of other ones.
Yeah.
Something like that. I can't remember.
The external evidence is massively in favor of the ending of the long ending of Mark. Yeah. All right. So anyway, so we're going to look at it because it's there. Mark 16, read 15 and 16 there.
And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
All right. So you've got Matthew 28:19. You've got Mark 16, 15 and 16, both talking about baptism. Matthew 28 does it in the sense of ownership. You baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's not a, what's being laid out there is not a formula for what you say when you baptize somebody. You can say that. There's nothing wrong with saying that because that's what you're doing. But that's what Matthew 28:19 is recording, is what's being done when a person is baptized. And then Mark 16 and verse 16, is it's important to remember that this is a promise. Just like what you said there in Acts 10:43, in terms of whoever believes in him will be saved. Well, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So you have both of those passages. My point was this. The book of Acts is like the carrying out of the Great Commission. So you have every time the gospel is preached, believed, and obeyed, you have people being baptized. From Acts 2, let me think real quick. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 19. I mean, it just, you know, it's there and it's repeatedly there. Connie says, if all we have is Mark 16:16, we would of a necessity have to conclude that we must be baptized in order to be saved. Yes, you would. But that's not, and that's the thing. That's not all we have. We have a ton of textual evidence from Scripture that you need to be baptized in order to be saved.
Yeah. I like Mark 16:16 the best because it's, you can be baptized and you're going to have an opportunity to be saved. If not, then you're not going to be saved. I like the simplicity of the verse.
Yeah.
I think that's why we refer to it so much, is because it's plain and simple. Do this and you will be saved. Don't do this, you will be lost.
Yeah. See, and that's the thing, because, and Timothy over here on Near Church says, in the name of is by the authority of. And so like in Acts chapter 19, when he went to, when Paul went to Ephesus, he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. I believe that's verse 5. So you've got the Lord's authority to do it. What was I getting ready to say? I had something. Mark 16, verse 16. Maybe it'll come back to me. All right, so what are we talking about here? In light of Acts 10, 34 to 48. Okay, so let me get back here to Acts chapter 10. So again, using the account of Cornelius, which is the account of the Gentiles hearing and obeying the gospel, as an argument against the necessity of baptism. And most of the time when that argument is made, the argument is, well, they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized, therefore they were saved before they were baptized in water. So let's clear that up real quick. We've addressed this in the past in this series of videos, but Holy Spirit baptism here is not for the Gentiles. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it was not for their salvation. Read this. So this is Acts 10. Read verses 44 to 46 for us there.
Well, While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured onto the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God.
The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the case of Cornelius was to prove to the Jews that the door of faith was open to the Gentiles. This did not affect the Gentiles' salvation at all. So you have the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the... And the reason they knew that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles is stated right here. For, gar, the Greek word, gar, this is an explanation how they knew that the Holy Spirit was poured out. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so as a result of seeing that, what does Peter say?
Can anyone forbid water that those should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he condemned them to be baptized. Condemned them.
That's the wrong word.
Yeah. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days.
Okay. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. But then they were commanded to be baptized in water. So the guy wants to run over to then to Acts chapter 11. So we're going to do that. But I want to show you this first. What is the purpose of Acts chapter 11? Well, read the first four verses there.
Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying...
Okay, in order from the beginning. This is a successive account with what happened. Acts 10 kind of jumps back and forth between Peter and Cornelius and Cornelius and Peter. Acts 10, again, Peter's back in Jerusalem and he's explaining what happened from beginning to end. All right, so he gets to Cornelius's house. He preaches to them. He had six other Jews with him. So you've got Peter and six other Jews who, again, by the way, had to be convinced by a vision to go in the first place. All right. Let's see. So why did Simon Peter go there?
Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved?
Okay, now that's key in this discussion. Because again, the argument is, well, they were saved when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. All right, so...
But in Acts chapter 11, verse 14, they're not saved yet.
They've got to hear words.
Yeah, he's going to do that, but he hasn't done it yet. To tell them the words that will allow them to be saved.
Exactly. Yeah. Now, just read this right here. Yeah.
And as I began to speak...
As I began to speak, what happened?
The Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit for the Gentiles was not for the Gentiles' salvation. It was for the Jews to understand that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And that's what Peter says here. All right. Go ahead and read verses 16 to 18.
Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life."
That's key.
Yeah. Acts chapter 11, Gentiles can go to heaven. That's where it comes from, right there.
That's right. So, as I began to speak, but remember Acts 10, he's going to tell you words whereby you and all your house will be saved. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened before they were able to hear what they needed to do. It was not for the Gentiles' salvation. It was for the Jews to have this response. Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now the Jews can see, the Jewish believers, okay, now we're all one in Christ. So the argumentation, the premise that this guy is laying is just a false premise.
Yeah.
They were not saved by faith before they were baptized. They weren't saved in the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
It's like, I think it's a misunderstanding of the context of the situation. Now, I guess you could probably make these conclusions if you just rolled up to Acts chapter 10 and read Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, and didn't read any before it or after it. You know,
could be.
I would say, I mean, you could roll up and make that conclusion, but the context of, and then, I mean, this goes all the way back. Really, you could make the argument that the the Jews being the way they are, that goes all the way back to the Old Testament and how things were back then, all the way through. You could make that argument that this is a, you know, they were the God-selected people back then. You can make that argument that this has started way back. So you really have to have a full understanding of the entire book to be able.
And even in the Old Testament, so I'm teaching through Isaiah right now on my daily live stream. And when you start reading, particularly in Isaiah chapter 40 through 66, the Gentiles are mentioned time and time again. But that was in the age of you're born into Judaism. If you have a Jewish mom and a Jewish dad, when you are born, you're a Jew.
Yeah.
And then you're taught. And Christianity is totally different from that. And everybody's welcomed into the kingdom in a sense. So, all right, so then he goes to Acts chapter 15. Let's look at this. He tries to tie in Acts 15, and there's a reason for that, because you have the mention of the Gentiles, obviously, in Acts chapter 15. Simon Peter said their hearts were purified by faith, and I've got that right here. God made no distinction. That's talking about distinction between the Jews and Gentiles. Their hearts are purified by faith. And again, yes, that's absolutely true. But their hearts are not purified by faith alone.
No.
That's the thing.
I don't see the alone up there.
Yeah. That's a problem.
Yeah. That faith there's a lot greater to the faith than just believing too. It's a faith by the faith. I think the best definition for faith really for me is actions you take on what you believe. They had faith, so they did these things, and water baptism is one of those
things. They did what God told them to do. Yeah. What God through an apostle told them to do.
Yeah, and that was one of them just so happened to be water baptism, so that's why we have to do it.
Right. And then you have verse 11 here. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And this is key. How were the Jews and the Gentiles saved? Right here.
In the same manner.
We are saved in the same manner as they. So you go back to Acts chapter 2, and you remember how many Jews were baptized on Pentecost?
3,000.
3,000 souls. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Well, why were they baptized? Because, you need to repent and be baptized.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we've talked about this several times in this series. You're a good preacher, but I could never walk in and listen to you preach and be like, man, there's something about Barry that makes me just want to go get in the water and have him dip me. I mean, that's not.
Yeah.
The idea of getting fully immersed in water is not a reaction to listening to a sermon, but it's a commandment from God. That's why they did that. Yeah. No one listens to someone say something like, man, boy, I'd love to be in the Spring River right now, being baptized. No one ever says that.
Well, and if you could preach a sermon on baptism, and a person could reach that conclusion, but not just because a preacher's saying it.
Yeah. No, it's not because of how good you are at phrasing your words. It's because that's what God's word commands.
Exactly. So. That's, I think a great example or maybe a parallel from the Old Testament is the account of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, the Syrian captain of the army. He was told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Yeah. It wasn't the Jordan that cleansed him, but he had to do that in order to be cleansed. So
here's something that I was kind of thinking about preparing for this. If it was this guy claims that the Gentiles were saved and the Holy Ghost fell on them before they believed, or because of their belief, the Holy Ghost fell on them. If that was the case, wouldn't the Holy Ghost still fall on me and you today if we believed?
Well, and to be consistent, he would have to fall on everybody before they came to faith.
So would that not make everybody on earth today a Christian? Or everyone you don't have to be a Christian because you have your own command under the Holy Spirit. But would that not make everyone on earth possessing the Holy Spirit actively in them?
Well, I tell you one verse that I think of as leaving the Holy Spirit out of it. Is Titus chapter 2. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And I can sit here and say you're saved by grace, and you would agree with me, because 100%. That's what Scripture says.
But you just said saved by grace. You didn't single grace out.
Right.
Yeah. I could sit here and say that I'm saved by faith, and you wouldn't disagree either.
Right. Yeah. But it's not any one of those things alone. So this idea that they were saved by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is just not biblical. It's not biblical. So, Jews and Gentiles are saved in the same manner. So we're back here in Acts chapter 15. That's what the text says there in verses 9 through 11, which he pointed out, which the author of this article is trying to say proves, these verses prove that you're saved before and without water baptism. That's how he says it. He then says, we know that unsaved people do not receive or have the Holy Spirit. That's incorrect. Yeah. Because Cornelius, again, going back to Acts chapter 10, as Peter began to speak, how does faith come?
Yeah, by hearing the word of God.
Okay, so as he began speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Yeah. They didn't have faith yet.
No, he heard the words, though. Then he established faith.
He had to listen to everything Peter said, and then Peter commanded them to be baptized, at the as we have it recorded there at the end. And what is that? Verses 47 and 48. So, again, this is just bad. Well, the words you used earlier, proof texting.
Yeah. That would be terrible. That would come up with a direct contradiction. I don't know how you'd explain that one away. It'd be interesting.
Well, we've seen other contradictions here, too.
Yeah, this isn't his first.
Yeah. Let's see. Let's jump to this sentence. We know that the Holy Spirit seals. Okay. Let's deal with this one.
We know that the Holy Spirit seals the believing sinner the moment he puts his faith and trust in Christ as Savior before he is ever baptized in water. And then he quotes Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13.
All right, so read Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13 for us.
That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
All right, so we're going to do a couple things here. First of all, kind of just to notice a couple points here. Okay, you trusted, in whom you trusted, but then he tells us when they trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, so who is he talking to here?
Yeah, he's talking to Christians already.
Okay, so he's talking to the church in Ephesus.
Yeah.
All right, so those are key. Remember those two phrases. After you heard the word, in whom also you believed, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to jump back here real quick to Acts chapter 19 and see exactly where this happened, because And I've actually had this conversation with people before, and they don't want to go to Acts chapter 19 because it does the exact same thing with Acts chapter 10. It contradicts the idea that they have that you're saved without baptism and you're saved by baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 19, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Have you received the Holy Spirit, or did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We don't even know if there is one. Which is, again, crazy. I don't think we can imagine talking to religious people today and they say, what's the Holy Spirit? That's like a major topic.
Yeah.
Okay, well, since that's the case, well, into what then were you baptized, John? Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ. All right, now read verses 5 and 6 here.
When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied.
Okay. Now, that's exactly what happened in Acts 10. The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, and the Jews recognized that because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's Acts 10. I think it's verse 46. Same thing happens here in Acts chapter 19 with the Ephesians. But remember Ephesians 1. In whom you trusted, after you heard the gospel, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So, and that's what I want to hang on to. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay. So they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, after Paul laid his hands on them, they spoke with tongues and prophesied because they received the Holy Spirit. But the only thing Ephesians 1 says about it is, you believed and received the Holy Spirit. Now we know what that having believed means, because you see it happening in real time here in Acts chapter 19.
Yeah, well, he didn't have to reiterate that to the Christians at Ephesus, because they already knew.
They knew what happened, yeah.
So we can't, that's again, proof texting, we can't. He's not telling them something. They already know this because they did this. So why would he have to tell them that again?
Right. And that's the way, but that's the problem, because a lot of times we approach the Bible, and we can be guilty of this too, is failing to, for instance, use or read Ephesians 1 without looking back to what happened by Paul or with Paul, with the Ephesians, before he ever wrote the book of Ephesians.
Yeah. That would be a easy way to determine. That would be a great background before you even get into the book of Ephesians. You probably shouldn't even attempt the book of Ephesians without reading what happened here in Acts chapter 19.
Well, and
for proper context.
First and Second Thessalonians, read Acts chapter 17. Yeah. Corinth, read Acts chapter 18. Yeah. I mean, it's just boom, boom, boom.
You think that's a coincidence that it's like that?
Probably. No, I don't think it's a coincidence at all. David. Hey, David, good to see you. It says, since the grace of God has appeared to all men, Titus 2, then according to the Reformed teachers, everybody should be saved automatically. Grace alone, right? And that's absolutely right. Because you're either saved by grace alone or you're not. And they preach that all day long. Well, the grace has been made evident to everybody.
I guess, is that where the elect comes from?
Yeah, it's Christ died for the elect. We did a series, 6 or 7 editions of Fulton County Gospel News, 2 and 3 articles in each edition on Reformed theology. You can go to our website, mammothspringchurchofchrist.com, and look up all of those. That's a tired and sad doctrine. It really is, Reformed theology. It's pathetic, to be honest with you. Timothy says, repent and baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord would be go to remission of sins. Same gospel was preached to the Jews and Gentiles, death, burial, and resurrection. Absolutely. There's not one gospel for one group of people and a separate gospel for a separate group of people.
That'd be unjust.
That would be, unjust. Hey, Bernice, watching from Kentucky. Good to see you tonight. All right, so, read the last sentence in that paragraph. So anyway, back to, let me do this real quick. Jump back to Ephesians chapter 1. So again, they trusted in him after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. Having believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And again, Acts 19 shows what that means. They heard the gospel, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And how do we know they were sealed with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. That doesn't happen today. We are not sealed with the Holy Spirit today. Yeah. It's just, you become very inconsistent. You have to be very inconsistent with the biblical text when you have a misunderstanding of Acts 2:38 and Acts 10, Acts 10:46, Acts 11:15 through 17, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear on what that means. Thank you, Connie. She said those were very good articles. I appreciate that. All right. Go ahead and read the last sentence of that big paragraph here.
Okay.
He's got to hit this nail one more time here.
How does the warp theology of Campbellism explain away these clear passages of Scripture without muddying the waters of truth or drowning its members in eternal damnation?
All right, I got a couple things here.
Yeah, I do too.
Campbellism. Now, he's not hit on that in some time in this article. Here's a challenge to those who believe that Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ. You tell me. Tell me one thing that the Church of Christ teaches or believes that originated with Alexander Campbell. Just one. And I'll wait.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not going to wait tonight, but you show me one doctrine that originated with him that we practice that shows that he started the Church of Christ.
Yeah. Alexander Campbell's writings are there, easy to read.
Of course they are.
And I would challenge someone to read through his stuff and find where he claims that he started the Church of Christ.
Well, he vehemently denies starting any religion.
Yeah, you'll find where he denies it because he was faced with that a lot.
Yeah, there were newspaper articles written about him. And
that was a problem that he had to argue a lot. And, I mean, that would so be it. But find where he claims the originality of the Church of Christ.
Yeah. It's just a... So, anyway, that's number one I have a problem with. Number two, without muddying the waters of truth and drowning its members in eternal damnation. Well, that's what you and I tried to set out from the beginning. This is a matter of eternity. If we are wrong, if we are in a church that was founded, originated, whatever, based on a man and his doctrines, then you are bound for hell.
Yeah.
That's just the way of it.
Yeah. And we are drowning our members in eternal damnation.
Absolutely.
No doubt.
Yeah. Now we don't want to do that.
Yeah. And the muddy in the waters,
I wonder if that's a pun.
Yeah.
Because of water baptism.
That's a pretty good one if it is.
Yeah.
You know, I felt like we took scripture as an entirety a lot during this study. You know, he would give us a few verses and we would go, well, let's look before it and look after it.
Yeah.
If you want to talk about muddy in the water, take just a few sections out of scripture like he did, and he tried to muddy the water on us. You know, we had to go, he skipped Acts chapter 19, and then even when he was talking about the letter that was written to the church of Ephesus, that's muddy in the waters when you don't take in scripture for its entirety. You just take it for partials and bits.
Yeah. Well, proof texting. All right. You got your phone on you there?
Yeah.
Google that real quick. I love the technical definition of proof texting. Now, you know, we talk about, and you know, churches of Christ are known for this. Speak where the Bible speaks. Remain silent where the Bible's silent. Do Bible things in Bible ways. Call Bible things by Bible names. So you need to have the Bible for what you do. There's no question about that. But read the definition of proof text or proof texting.
Proof texting is the practice of using isolated, out-of-context quotations from a document to establish a proposition in eisegesis.
Yep. Eisegesis means eisegesis. You read into something. You have a document, and you're reading something into it that's not in the document.
Yeah, the definition, it goes on, it explains eisegesis. It says, introducing one's own presuppositions, agendas, or biases.
Yeah.
That's pretty good.
That's a great definition.
Yeah.
Now, so proof texting, by that definition, you don't want to do.
Yeah.
But you do want to have the Bible for what you do. But you can't, like you said, throughout these 13 questions, it's just, well, this verse says this. Ephesians 1 says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yes, it does say that. Why does it say that?
Yeah. What does it happen in Acts chapter 19 to lead up to that?
Yes. Exactly.
I think something for us to think about and to remember, you know, I don't know if he's directly attacking us or not. It seems to be that way. But I 100% believe that the Bible and what it says. I don't really have any, I just believe exactly what the Bible says. He's insulting us, trying to say these things, to coming up with these funny puns, and they are funny, but he's right. It is a matter of eternal damnation, and that's what we've said this whole time.
Yep.
If this is the case, and we are leading not only ourselves, but our members into eternal damnation, it would be wrong of us and wrong of him to approach us in a way like this. When you have someone in your life or someone you know, a friend, family member, as we all do, and you're trying to teach them the truth, you think that they're in the wrong, you see where the Bible, whatever is going on in their congregation, their lives, it's not aligned with the Bible, so you're worried about them. You try to teach them away from false doctrine. You never attack someone this way.
No.
If, I mean, he would never, to our faces, he would never say this. And you wouldn't say it to anyone else's faces. I would never approach my wife and say, and try to, if me and Anna were having some kind of argument, and try to reason with her like this.
Insult and belittle. And
Number one, if I did that, you would probably hear me knocking on your front door. It'd be because I got kicked out. I'd have a black eye. You would probably open the door and be like, you know, what's going on? Let me, and you would probably let me in because you're a nice guy. I would explain to you if I said these things, if I would tell you that I said something like this, you would probably be like, well, you probably deserved it. Gail would probably black my other eye. Then I would be sleeping on your couch that night with two black eyes.
You wouldn't be sleeping on my couch.
Yeah, Gail would probably kick me out too. I'd probably be on the streets with two black eyes. You don't present, you don't teach the gospel. You don't teach, even besides the gospel, you don't talk to your coworkers. If you're a boss over people, you don't teach them how to do their job any way like this.
Yeah. So what you're saying there makes me think of a passage in terms of being a teacher. And I believe this is the passage. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2, listen to this. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Well, why do you do that? Well, perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You don't insult people. And that's what we said from the beginning. Be precise, deal with the facts, give a biblical solution.
I think, is it Titus chapter 3 that talks about being gentle in this? What is that? Titus chapter 3, maybe.
I don't know.
Titus 3 or something. One of those, it talks about being gentle when it comes to God's word, not being gentle to speak.
Yeah.
To them.
I don't know. That's a question I don't have the answer to right off the top of my head. Let's see here. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law for the unprofitable, reject the device of man. I don't know.
Yeah, I'm just making stuff up, I guess.
I'm looking. I don't see it. I like 2 Timothy 2. Be gentle. Yeah. Because it does say that. Be gentle to all men.
But being gentle is not being weak either.
Right. Being gentle is not... Jesus was, well, Matthew 11, meek and lowly in heart. But he also, it was within the realm of possibility to flip some tables too.
Yeah.
You know, there's a time to do that kind of thing.
Yeah. We're told to defend the gospel gently, but not weakly.
Right. So, yeah, there's a difference.
Yeah, you can be gentle and teach the truth, but if time comes where you got to do something to do that, then...
Well, I mean, and it can even come down to, you know, I think of passages, well, let me do this real quick. Romans chapter 16, talking about certain teachings. Romans 16, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines you have learned and avoid them. Okay, to note them means you identify who they are. You got to let other people know. Well, why do you do that? Because they don't serve Jesus. They're serving themselves, and with smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That word simple in the Greek is interesting. It means the naive or the unsuspecting. False teachers, and the New Testament talks in multiple places about people, about teachers, false teachers doing that to people. They're not suspecting error, but with these smooth words, and, you know, they sound good, man.
Oh, yeah.
And they're, he's holding the Bible.
Very good speakers.
And he's, look at it, nice suit and tie.
Yeah.
Looks good, sounds good. Yeah. Well, anyway, you gotta note those people. Connie says the church was here before Campbell even came to the U.S., and that's, I mean, that is just a historical fact. Connie says, what is the saying? Wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. That's in Matthew chapter 10. And in regard to the Great Commission, I'm sorry, the Limited Commission, when Jesus sent his disciples out among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I don't know the exact verse. I was wanting to say, here it is, Matthew 10:16. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
I think that wise as a serpent, you know, you're going through the class at Genesis here. Do you think that's the same? That's referring to wise as the serpents, referring to as the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve?
I'm going to have to say no to that, because over in 2 Corinthians, it calls him, how does it say it? Well, he deceived the hearts of the simple. He was cunning, Genesis 3 says. It's kind of like...
cunning wouldn't be... Wise is not the right word, is it?
Yeah.
That wouldn't be wise to turn people away from God.
No, yeah, no, so that would be bad.
I take that back.
Yeah, I'll cut that out of the... I'll do that in post-editing. All right, let's read this last, his conclusion
here.
I don't
think cuts out works good when it's on what.
That's all right.
Yeah. Okay, the last paragraph there.
Yeah.
It would be impossible to discuss all the false doctrines of the Church of Christ, that's in his quotes again, in this small article. If you have a particular question not dealt with here or need clarification on the issues discussed, contact us, and he's got us via his email or at the phone number or address listed. We can't find where this is listed.
Yeah.
We will provide you with the sane, sensible, and scriptural answers to your Bible questions.
And yet he spent 2.5 pages of proof texting, insulting, demeaning, but then he'll be sane, sensible, and scriptural.
Yeah. So is he saying we're insane, I guess?
Perhaps. Yeah. I don't really have anything else. We're done with this. I've enjoyed it.
Yeah, it was very fun. I enjoyed it.
I've gotten several messages from regular viewers of this, the Zach and Barry show, who said they've enjoyed it. And so hopefully you've taken something from it. You got anything else you want to add here?
I do not.
Okay. Well, we said at the beginning, this is the end of this article, the end of this series. We're going to keep doing our show here, though. So send us, again, put in the comments here, send me or Zach a message on Facebook. Give us some ideas of what you'd like to hear. I told Zach, we were talking about it last week as we finished our video, that this has been more like a defensive, you know, an answer questions, answer false accusations and things like this. And so in that sense, it's been, to me, somewhat negative. Let's do something positive. You know, it's one thing just to constantly defend your position, which you need to be able to do. Defend your position because, well, this guy is saying things that are not true. How do I defend the truth? That's what we've been doing. But if you have some ideas for some things you'd like to study from a positive perspective, let us know and we'll be happy to cover it. Tiffany Flynn says she enjoyed the episodes of this series. Well, thank you for watching, Tiffany, and everybody else for watching. I guess we're done here tonight. I don't have anything else to add. And Zach's done too. All right. So, by way of reminder, and this is on our Facebook page, it's our, I've got it pinned at the top of our Facebook page. Our gospel meeting here starts April 21st. I'm really looking forward to this.
Yeah, I would take a stance and say that Brother Don Blackwell might be the best evangelist on this side of eternity today, right now.
He's extremely effective.
Yeah. If you haven't ever heard him, I can't imagine. He's pretty good.
He's good. It's, yeah.
But to have him in our area is the greatest opportunity, even cooler than the solar eclipse. And the solar eclipse was cool.
I don't know. That was pretty cool.
That was cool. But Don Blackwell's, he's better.
Okay. All right. So he starts
he's
April.
He's longer than 4 minutes, too.
That's true. April 21st through 24th, of course, all those sermons will be live streamed. That Sunday is what's called Super Sunday. So we'll have our normal services at 10 and 10:45, and then we'll be back in at 1:30. So y'all can be looking forward to that. Like I said, it'll be all archived and stuff on our Facebook and YouTube channels.
Yeah, I mean, come out and be with us and
yeah, if you're
fellowship
in the area,
with us. And
absolutely.
Come see us. It would be great to get to meet you guys and talk to you guys. And
Sunday afternoon, or Sunday 10, 10:45, Sunday afternoon, 1:30, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7 p.m. Central. So, okay, let's wrap it up, guys. Thank you for being here. And like I said, if you have any further questions or comments, if you're watching on YouTube or listening on Podbean, if you subscribe to our Podbean channel, you can actually interact. If you're not subscribed, you can't. But you can ask questions and make comments even on the Podbean episodes. And you can do the same thing on YouTube. So thank you all for being here. I hope that you all have a good night. Zach, thanks once again. I've enjoyed
it. Thank you. I really enjoy it.
And we'll see you on the next video. Have a good week.